Well, this afternoon, if you'll turn with me in your Bibles to Jeremiah chapter 5. Jeremiah chapter 5. We're going to be looking at the first 25 verses of Jeremiah 5. These chapters in Jeremiah are pertinent to us because we live in a day where so many profess to be Christians, and yet I wonder truly how many there are. Sometimes we hear reports of 40 or 50% of Americans being Christians. I have a hard time believing that it's anything more than perhaps 10%. And I think realistically it is possible that there are only 5% true Christians in this land. I do not know. And I cannot say definitively. But there's a kind of man that the Lord is looking for. And that's what we want to think about this afternoon together. Let's pray. Our dear and blessed Heavenly Father, we have come to you here this afternoon that we might understand the kind of man that you are looking for. We know that the eyes of the Lord roam to and fro throughout the earth, that he may seek those whose heart is completely his. And Lord, we would have our hearts be completely yours. We are very glad to be here in the house of the Lord here this afternoon. When so many are not, we consider it a privilege to be in your house, a privilege to be able to worship you in the afternoon as we're doing, a privilege to be able to lift up your name and preach your word and to know your presence and blessing upon us on this, your Lord's Day. We ask, Father, that you will be with us here this afternoon. Make our time sweet by your presence. Help us to be convicted of our sins where we need it, but help us to find joy in repentance and joy in following closely after you, Lord Jesus. Help us not to be deterred from the greatness of the reward of finding you in the midst of these evil days. Oh, dear Lord, draw near to us and make yourself known to us this afternoon, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Jeremiah chapter 5, I'm going to read the first 25 verses. Run to and fro through the streets of Jerusalem. See now and know and seek her, seek in the open places. If you can find a man, if there is anyone who executes judgment, who seeks the truth, and I will pardon her. Though they say, as the Lord lives, surely they swear falsely. O Lord, are not your eyes on the truth? You have stricken them, but they have not grieved. You have consumed them, but they have refused to receive correction. They have made their faces harder than rock. They have refused to return. Therefore I said, surely these are poor. They are foolish, for they do not know the way of the Lord, the judgment of their God. I will go to the great men and speak to them, for they have not known the way of the Lord, the judgment of their God. But these have altogether broken the yoke and burst the bonds. Therefore a lion from the forest shall slay them, a wolf of the deserts shall destroy them, a leopard shall watch over their cities. Everyone who goes out from there shall be torn in pieces, because their transgressions are many, their backslidings have increased. How shall I pardon you for this? Your children have forsaken me and sworn by those that are not gods. When I had fed them to the full, then they committed adultery and assembled themselves by troops in the harlots' houses. They were like well-fed, lusty stallions. Everyone neighed after his neighbor's wife. Shall I not punish them for these things, says the Lord? And shall I not avenge myself on such a nation as this? Go up on her walls and destroy, but do not make a complete end. Take away her branches, for they are not the Lord's. For the house of Israel and the house of Judah have dealt very treacherously with me, says the Lord. They have lied about the Lord and said, it is not he. Neither will evil come upon us, neither nor shall we see sword or famine. And the prophets become wind, for the word is not in them. Thus shall it be done to them. Therefore, thus says the Lord God of hosts, because you speak this word, behold, I will make my words in your mouth fire, and this people wood, and it shall devour them. Behold, I will bring a nation against you from afar, O house of Israel, says the Lord. It is a mighty nation. It is an ancient nation, a nation whose language you do not know, nor can you understand what they say. Their quiver is like an open tomb. They are all mighty men, and they shall eat up your harvest and your bread, which your sons and daughters should eat. And then they shall eat up your flocks and your herds. They shall eat up your vines and your fig trees, and they shall destroy your fortified cities in which you trust with the sword. Nevertheless, in those days, says the Lord, I will not make a complete end of you. And it will be when you say, why does the Lord our God do all these things to us? Then you shall answer them, just as you have forsaken me and served foreign gods in your land, so you shall serve aliens in a land that is not yours. Declare this in the house of Jacob and proclaim it in Judah, saying, hear this now, O foolish people, without understanding, who have ears, who have eyes and see not, who have ears and hear not. And do you not fear me, says the Lord? Will you not tremble at my presence, who have placed the sand as the bound of the sea by a perpetual decree, that it cannot pass beyond it? And though its waves toss to and fro, yet they cannot prevail. Though they roar, yet they cannot pass over it. But this people has a defiant and rebellious heart. They have revolted and departed. And they do not say in their heart, let us now fear the Lord our God, who gives rain, both the former and the latter, in its season. He reserves for us the appointed weeks of the harvest. Your iniquities have turned these things away, and your sins have withheld good from you. Well, the Lord is a just judge, and He is a great King over all the earth, and He knows perfectly well what sin has done to His creature man, and He understands the rebellion against Him that has been the cause. But we should understand that He's been gracious to His people Israel, His chosen ones, over and over again. And now we see the Lord taking a different position. He is in this chapter regarding the people of Jerusalem as criminals to be apprehended. And so He deputizes Jeremiah as His prophet sheriff, and He instructs him to run to and fro throughout the streets of Jerusalem to see if there is anyone who will seek for the truth. And if he finds one man, then it says that he will pardon the city. He arms Jeremiah by putting his words in Jeremiah's mouth, and those words would be like fire, which would consume the wood of the false notions of the people. Jeremiah's words would come as fire to wood, and God would devour them with His judgments. But in all these dark and disquieting events, I think we're still able to find something very instructive for us here this afternoon. The Lord would have pardoned and spared Jerusalem if He had found just one man who fit this description of what He was looking for. He was looking for a man in that day, and the Lord is looking for a man in our day. Usually, sheriffs put up wanted posters for criminals, but in this case, the whole city is guilty. The Lord knows that the whole city is criminal and deserving of punishment. God's wanted poster, the kind of man that He's looking for, is a good man, not an evil man. And He's looking for a certain kind of a man. He knows that they may be dead in their trespasses and sins, but He can make them alive. And you see, it's going to take New Testament grace for God to find such a man. And you and I shouldn't fool ourselves. It's going to take the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ to put the good qualities in the heart of any man, let alone these backslidden people of the nation of Israel. But this grace is preached to them by Jeremiah, and this grace I'm preaching to you here this afternoon. There are four things which you and I need to see And we need to understand. We first of all need to see that the kind of man that the Lord is looking for is one who seeks the truth by sincerity and consistency. You see that in verses 1 to 3 and verses 10 to 13. He says, run to and fro throughout the cities, throughout the streets of Jerusalem, and see now, and seek in the open, in her open places, if you can find a man, if there's anyone who executes judgment, who seeks the truth, and then I will pardon her. He means the city. The word truth being spoken of here is not so much doctrinal truth that he's seeking for, although it does have regard to God's word. The word in the Hebrew here means being faithful. It means dealing with God and man in sincerity and wanting consistently for God's will to be done. It does distinctly imply having regard for God's word in relation to the truth of the state of our hearts. In Psalm 51, I believe that we have a good example of what God is expecting from a person who has broken His law and has not been faithful, one who has fallen into sin. And so I want you to turn over there to Psalm 51, and I want to read to you verses 1 to 6. Psalm 51 and verses 1 to 6. This is, of course, David speaking these words after his sin, his notorious sin with Bathsheba, the wife of Uriah. He says, have mercy upon me. This is when David came to repentance. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin, for I acknowledge my transgressions and my sin is always before me. Against you and you only I have sinned and done this evil in your sight, that you may be found to be just when you speak and blameless when you judge. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity and in sin. My mother conceived me. Now watch this. Behold, you desire truth in the inward parts, or truth in the inmost being. And in the hidden part, you will make me to know wisdom. I want to make just three brief and simple observations on the kind of man that the Lord is looking for here in terms of His being able to sanctify such a man and bring him to heaven. The first application is this. The kind of man that God is looking for is one who sees his sin and desires God to wash it. That is, that he would have a clean heart. And that person will attempt by grace to keep short accounts with God. That is, where we realize that we have sinned, or that in our heart we're tolerating sin or sins, then that we immediately come to God confessing that sin and asking that we would be cleansed of it. David, I don't know if you knew this or not, went on for months in his sin before ever coming to terms with it. And in fact, he would not have come to terms with it had Nathan the prophet not received word from God of David's sin and went and confronted him over it. David had sinned grievously, but he covered it up grievously in his heart. And now that he knows it, he says here that he's confessing it. But notice that David is looking for more than pardon. He is also looking for cleansing. Let me ask you, if you understand this difference this afternoon, sin not only brings guilt, but it brings defilement. It brings pollution. It brings stains upon the soul that need to be washed away. And they cannot be removed by anything but the blood of Jesus Christ. Let me ask you, if you regularly confess your sins to God in secret prayer, do you pray to be cleansed from your sin? That is the pollution and the defilement of it, not just simply, well, I've thought a bad thought, now forgive me, Lord, and then go on. Secondly, second application, the man that God is looking for is very willing to acknowledge his transgressions to the Lord. And he knows that even though he's forgiven immediately when he confesses his sins, he sees that it is right that he allow himself to feel the sorrow, grief, and pain of the dishonor which his heart sins or his open sin has brought to God's name. That's what David was doing here. A godly man is one who has come to know that his sin's guilt can be forgiven in a moment, but that sin's stains and pollutions and defilements must be purged. Do you see that? Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Now, that may take some time and effort on the repentant sinner's part. Let me ask you, if you are willing to have real and sincere dealings with God over the many imperfections and sins in your heart and life which God sees, but that no one else sees, I'm saying that this is a very great part of our sanctification. There will be acknowledgement of original sin as well as indwelling sin. That's what David did. He said, in sin my mother conceived me. Was it wrong that David's mother had relations with his father? Absolutely not. The marriage bed is undefiled. But it was Adam's sin that was passed on in that conception. He confesses it. And there will be acknowledgement further of inconsistencies and wretchedness of having tolerated that sin in your heart. But there will ultimately always as well be joy. Now, I want you to see this afternoon. There will ultimately always be joy which comes to the heart of the repentant believer that God is not only forgiven, but that He also cleanses from all unrighteousness. What a glorious thing this is. Third application. The man whom God is looking for knows that God desires truth in the innermost parts of his being. And so this is what he strives for by faith in Jesus Christ. He's come to know that God is not pleased with hypocrisy. And that each of us should consider the thoughts of our heart, the workings of our minds, lest we be deceived by the deceitfulness of sin. God is not pleased with those who are double-minded. Those who say, well, I'll follow you today, Jesus, but tomorrow, I'm not sure. I'll serve sin today, but tomorrow I'll follow you. No, Christ died to bring these repeated cycles of sin and partial obedience to a halt and to an end. He died to bring us to the place of sincere obedience. You know, you and I are all of us are going to fall short in many ways each day of what God expects us to do. But we must also be prayerful each day that we would be becoming more consistent Christians in our obedience unto Him. That we shouldn't rest satisfied with the level of Christianity to which we have attained. We should hold to that level, but we should make progress in holiness and righteousness. Let's understand that we'll not come to consistently have the joy of the Lord be our strength if we tolerate one known sin in our heart or our life. But through repentance, the joy of the Lord then becomes our strength. There's no reason to be mourning all the day long when you have been forgiven, when you are justified, and when your sin has been washed away. You have every reason to rejoice in the Lord continually. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. But here in our text, in verses 11 to 13, we have an example of hypocrisy and of the need to have truth established in the inmost being. It says, "For the house of Israel and the house of Judah have dealt very treacherously with me, says the Lord. They lied about the Lord, and they said, 'It is not He.'" In other words, all these terrible things that were coming upon them, they didn't want to believe that these were the Lord's providence in their lives. And then they say, it says here, "The prophets became wind, neither will evil come upon us, nor shall we see sword or famine. And the prophets become wind, for the word is not in them. Thus shall it be done to them." Now, this is a very terrible judgment that comes upon any society when the prophets become wind. That is, you hear someone speaking the word of God to you, but you say, "Well, the Lord's not speaking to me in this." And you don't glean from it what the Lord has for you in it. Even if you don't see that what the word being preached to you speaks to your particular heart or situation right away, I would exhort you to receive it anyway, for there may come a time when you will see it or understand it. Perhaps even in the next few days as you walk through the Christian life, or maybe it may be a few years. But the reason that we come and listen to the word preached so often as we do on Sunday here is so that we might not be like these people that we're talking about here this afternoon, that we might not be hypocrites who say, "Well, this doesn't really apply to me," and then we deal treacherously with the Lord. We can't do that, because the Lord will understand our hearts. You see, these people were saying the Lord lives with great solemnity. And they were saying with great vehemence. They were using His name as an oath to emphasize their strong feelings about whatever subjects happened to concern them. But yes, God does live, but He wants us not to take His name in vain. And He wants us to be people of integrity of heart and not of false words like these people were. And this taking of oaths that they did was a great aggravation to their already existing sins. They had dealt treacherously, it says here, with God, and had lied about God, as though God were not the one who was providentially ordering all of these events so as to bring judgment upon them. In other words, they deceived themselves. And they lied about God, saying, "It is not He, neither will evil come upon us, nor shall we see the sword or famine," when that was exactly what they were going to see. But all this is lying about the Lord. It says here in our passage, it says, "O Lord, are not your eyes on the truth?" It says there in Jeremiah, "Are not your eyes upon the truth?" in verse 3. A man who has the grace that God gives to him through the Lord Jesus Christ, he seeks the truth of God's Word to be applied to his heart at every moment. Let me ask you if you're doing that in your Christian life. As you go through your Christian life, does the Word come up alongside you in your mind? Does it speak to you as you're walking through this life? "You shall hear a word behind you. This is the Lord's will. Walk in it." See, that's how the Word is supposed to be in our lives. It's supposed to be something that speaks to us in our heart and mind day by day. It's supposed to you're going to hear a word behind you. It's like the Lord is standing right there with you. This is how you ought to live. This is what you ought to do to follow me. You see, that's how the Lord speaks to us by His Spirit. It's not charismatic to think that way. It's that you so read the Word of God, the Bible, and you listen to the preaching of the Word, that you receive that good Word. And then as you walk through the week that we have now from here till the next time that I speak to you, that Word will speak to your heart and to your soul and guide you into the way of truth and righteousness. That's what the Lord is looking for. Let me ask you if that's characteristic of you. God's eyes are upon the truth of your heart. And therefore, should not your spiritual eyes be examining your own heart to see if your thoughts and feelings are glorifying to Him? Well, that's what we should all be doing. And this is something which you and I who know Him can grow in. We will grow in it, provided that we're sensitive to His Spirit's working in our heart. Now, secondly, we want to see that the man that the Lord is looking for is one who responds to the Lord's corrections with submission. You see what it says here in our text. It says in verse 3b, "You have stricken them, but they have not grieved. You have consumed them, but they refuse to receive correction. They've made their faces harder than rock. They have refused to return." Now, I think it is good for us to understand this subject a little bit more closely. When God sees that you or I are clinging to a sin or sins, He as a faithful Father will bring discipline. He will. It's no use for us to protest. If He sees that this is for our good, He will bring it because He loves us. That's what it says in Hebrews 12. God not only forgives our sins when we confess them, He also disciplines us for our sins if He perceives that we do not intend to repent of them and to forsake them. He will deal with us. And He does this in many cases by His providential dealings with us personally. He uses things like our health, our relationships with relatives, our jobs, our desire for safety, our convenience, our personal peace, all of these various things. The Lord is at work. He brings what is right and what is good to us in accordance with the way that we live and the way that we think in our hearts. In the case of Israel, God says here in verse 15, "Behold, I will bring a nation against you from afar." In other words, He exactly measures the correction to achieve His ends. Verse 18 says, "Nevertheless, in those days, I will not make a complete end of you." You see what He's saying there? He could easily, in His judgments, just simply have brought this nation against them and totally annihilated them. But He says, "In those days I will not make a complete end of you." In other words, He knows just how far to take us in discipline, and no farther, and no less. He knows exactly what you need, and He knows exactly what I need. And He is also patient. And He gives us time to repent. But if we will not repent, He knows just what to do. And I want you to turn over with me to Psalm 39. And I want to show you an example of responding to the Lord's corrections with submission. Psalm 39, verse 1. And this is very interesting language here. It is a psalm of David once again. And he says, "I will guard my ways, lest I sin with my tongue. I will restrain my mouth with a muzzle while the wicked are before me. I was mute with silence. I held my peace even from good. And my sorrow was stirred up. My heart was hot within me. While I was musing, the fire burned. Then I spoke with my tongue, 'Lord, make me to know my end, and what is the measure of my days, that I may know how frail I am. Indeed, you have made my days as handbreadths, and my age is as nothing before you. Certainly every man at his best state is vapor, Selah. Surely every man walks about like a shadow. Surely they busy themselves in vain. He heaps up riches and does not know who will gather them.'" Now, see, here's King David, who is troubled about what he might do when he was around wicked men. He was afraid that he might sin with his tongue. He is a good example to us, however, how we should respond to the Lord's corrections. We respond by prayer. And we ask that He would help us to guard our ways. We ask that He would restrain our speech, lest we sin with our tongue. He even prays that the Lord would make him to know his end and what is the measure of his days so that he might know just how frail he was. Now that probably seems to be a very strange way, you might think, to pray. You and I pray just the opposite most of the time, don't we? We pray to be strong physically, and that we would live many more years, and perhaps even that we would become rich or great. But David prayed that God would show him how vain these things were, and what he truly wanted in all this was God's help in doing what is right. Verse 7, "And now, Lord, what do I wait for? My hope is from You. Deliver me from all my transgressions," he says, "and do not make me the reproach of the foolish. I was mute and did not open my mouth because it was You who did it. Remove Your plague from me," he says, "for I am consumed by the blow of Your hand. When with rebukes You correct a man for iniquity, You make his beauty melt away like a moth. Surely every man is vapor." You see, how good it is. This is what I'm trying to share with you here this afternoon. How good it is when you as a believer have learned to respond to the Lord's correction like this. When you come to see the brevity of life. When you as a believer learn to sort out the issues of your own personal obedience to God. When you're not always looking at other people to sort out their issues of obedience, and there may be many, but sorting out your own issues of obedience. These are very great advances in holiness when a person comes to this point that we're talking about here this afternoon. To submit to God when you're under His chastening hand means that you'll be praying for deliverance from all of your sins. It's not wrong to remember in prayer all the weakness that His chastening has brought to you. It's not wrong to ask in tears that God remove His plague from you. Ask yourself this afternoon whether when God's corrections come, does it bring you to sorrow and grief over your sins? Or whether your face is like a rock? No, you're not going to respond to it, you say. But whom the Lord loves, remember this, beloved, whom the Lord loves, He disciplines. And He disciplines us for our good or for our profit, it says in Hebrews 12, that we might share in His holiness. This is the man whom the Lord is looking for, the man who will learn to submit to His discipline. And then thirdly, we need to see that the kind of man whom the Lord is looking for is the one who gives thanks to God for God's good gifts by pursuing purity. Verse 7 says, "How shall I pardon you for this?" He says, that is their sins and their backslidings increasing. "Your children have forsaken me and sworn by those that are not gods. When I fed them to the full, then they committed adultery," and etc., etc. What great unthankfulness was in the hearts of these people. Now you'll notice in Romans chapter 1 that one of the greatest sins that were committed by those ancient people in the antediluvian world and in the times of Sodom and Gomorrah, when people became so homosexual in their behavior that God had to destroy that whole society, one of the greatest sins of those people was unthankfulness. What ungrateful people they were, and These people here in our text, what ungrateful, unthankfulness was in their sinful hearts. God blessed them with abundance of food, abundance of material blessings. Then they took it as a signal to abuse and pervert these good gifts, His best gifts, and God has supplied all their needs. And instead of a spirit of thankfulness and a desire to pursue holiness, they instead stand up by troops and head off to the harlots' houses, it says in this text. But you and I must understand that the depravity of man has not changed at all in the thousands of years that intervene between those generations and ours. In this country, we seem to be doing the very same thing. We do not need to go out of our houses to do such a thing. We simply assemble before the television or the computer and indulge all of our fantasies. God says in verse 9, "Shall I not punish for these things?" God has given us marriage. He has given us the beauty and the exclusiveness and the true joy of sexual enjoyment within the bonds of holy matrimony. As Christian men, we must ask ourselves whether we are more enamored with the true beauty of our wife or of some other woman. Why not be ravished with the beauty of your own wife? And if you're a single person, why not ask God to give you grace to be pure of heart before marriage, to cultivate the holiness of heart and life, which is going to be such an asset to you when it comes your time to marry? You see, if we pray that God would give us our daily bread, and then we are thankful when He does give it to us, why can't we pray that we would use the strength which that food will give to us in order to pursue purity of heart? You see, if we can't, perhaps we ought to fast more. Can't we pray to be fed with spiritual things and to be satisfied with them? We're living in a day of video harlotry. And we have to ask ourselves a question this afternoon, whether we are going to participate in it or flee from it. 2 Timothy 2:22 says, "Flee youthful lusts, but pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace," all these good things, "with those who call upon the Lord." See, that's what the Lord would have us to do. So let me say it this way. If your heart has been defiled, pray the prayer of David in Psalm 51:10. "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me." Now, David was a man who knew the Lord. He didn't pray, "Lord, give me a new heart." He said, "Lord, create in me a clean heart and renew a steadfast spirit within me." Let me ask this afternoon whether you have a steadfast spirit. Do you know what a steadfast spirit is? W.S. Plumer, in his commentary on the Psalms, says this: "He who rests satisfied with a fitful religion that is back and forth between sin and righteousness has no stability of character, but deceives himself." He says a right spirit is a fixed spirit. That is, that it's a steadfast spirit. "My heart is fixed, O God." My heart is fixed. Upon what? Upon You, O Lord. And then fourthly and briefly and finally, the Lord is looking for a man who recognizes His sovereign right to rule over him. Verses 14 to 25. And of course, we don't have any time to go into this in any depth. But verse 22 says, "Do you not fear me, says the Lord? Will you not tremble at my presence?" And you see, we find God here reasoning with sinners. And the basis that He reasons with them is He reasons with them from His right to rule over the physical creation, and He does so. His rightful rule over men is then what we should deduce from that. That's what he's saying here. He's saying, the sea knows its place and my rightful rule over it, but sinful man still believes that he shall prevail in his sin and disregard the boundaries of my holy will. But God says this people has a defiant and a rebellious heart. They've revolted from me and departed from me. And so the man that the Lord is looking for will reason rightly. He will conclude that since the Lord gives rain in its season, the former as well as the latter, since He reserves for us the appointed weeks of harvest, then what? Then He can also change my heart and put up acceptable boundaries around it so that I don't harm myself by my own sins, my own indwelling corruption as a believer. He can change my sinful, raging heart. And so the conclusion that I have is this: let us now fear the Lord. These people in Israel did not say this. They didn't say, let us fear the Lord. But I'm saying that you and I can say this by the grace of God in Jesus Christ this afternoon, because Jesus Christ was the man whom the Lord was looking for. The man who would be able to pursue righteousness and actually attain it on our behalf. If you'll trust in the Lord Jesus, you will draw the right conclusions. You will recognize God's sovereign right to rule over you. That is to put holy boundaries around you, as the sand does the sea. Job 28, verse 28 says, from where then does wisdom come? God understands its way. He knows its place. He looks to the end of the earth and He sees under the whole heaven to establish a weight for the wind and apportion the waters by measure. And when He made a law for the rain and a path for the thunderbolt, then He saw wisdom and He declared it. He prepared it. Indeed, He searched it out. And to man He said, behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. And to depart from evil is understanding. Let's pray together. Oh Lord, we thank You for Your ways, which are holy and true and just and good and right and pure. And we look at our lives and our hearts, and even though You have renewed us by Your mighty grace, we still see at many points corruption and pollution and stains of sin. And we pray that You would purge us of all of these, dear Lord, and help us to live godly in Christ Jesus. Help us to be those who prosper in spiritual things, who set our minds on the things that are above, where Christ Jesus is seated at Your right hand. Father, how we thank You that He indeed was the man that You were looking for, and that we in Him can become the people whom You can use and who can be of service to You and to help build in Your house and Your kingdom. Oh Lord, we plead with You for this in our own church, in each and every one of our lives. Help us to see the truth of what we've spoken about this afternoon, and help us to live it out. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Well, let's conclude by singing hymn number 404. In our hymn books, we sing the glorious conquest before Damascus Gate. And let's stand together. We sing the glorious conquest before Damascus Gate, when Saul the church's spoiler came breathing threats and hate. The ravening wolf rushed forward full early to the prey, but lo,
the shepherd met him and bound him fast today. Oh, glory most excelling that smote across his path. Oh, light that pierced and blinded the zealot in his wrath. Oh, voice that spake unto him the calm removing word. Sought and held him the bondman of the Lord. Oh, wisdom ordering all things in order strong and sweet. What nobler spoil was ever cast at the victor's feet? What wiser master builder wrought at thine employ than he till now so furious thy building to destroy? Lord, teach thy church the lesson still in her darkest hour of weakness and of danger, to trust thy hidden power. Thy grace by ways mysterious the wrath of man can bind, and in thy boldest foeman thy chosen saint can find. Amen.
Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. And you are dismissed. May the Lord go with you. Mm-hmm.